right now, in an age that we have a sense many times that things are changing very rapidly and could be coming to an end. And certainly the Gospels, all the Gospels are written at the end of an age. They were written at the beginning of a new age in one sense, but at the end of an old age as well. And so Luke sets three stories together, and he does so, I think, with a purpose. I'm not saying they didn't happen in this order, but as the Gospel, John, the Gospel writer, says that if I were to write down all the things that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain all the books. And so each of the Gospel writers chooses the things that he saw Jesus do and puts them together in such a way as to make a point. And there are all kinds of things we can learn from these stories. And these three stories, two of them appear in the other synoptic Gospels, and it could well be that the other synoptic writers use them to make a little bit different point than Luke does. So we want to read, listening to Luke and why he's telling us these stories. And so the three stories, which most of you are probably familiar with, are the story of the rich young ruler, and then the story of the blind man on the way to Jericho or in Jericho, and then the man Zacchaeus. And the first story about the young rich ruler provokes a question, and the second two stories proceed to answer that question. So the context we're in at Luke 18 is that Jesus is leading his disciples to Jerusalem for his last Passover. He's going to be taken up, he's going to be arrested, crucified, and raised again. And his disciples just have a sense that they're heading into a cyclone or a hurricane, if you will, but they're not exactly, they just can't process what Jesus has been telling them. Pretty directly, actually. But the sequence starts far in the north, perhaps even up on Mount Hermon, with the Transfiguration, where Jesus shows himself in his heavenly form along with Elijah and Moses. He shows himself to Peter, James, and John, and they're so shocked by this that they don't even tell anyone about it until after the resurrection. They don't know what to do with this. And so as they make their way toward Jerusalem, down from Mount Hermon and down through the Galilee and then up again, the road toward Jerusalem and down in the hot, deserty valley there with Jericho, they're wondering, okay, what does all this mean? We're going up to Jerusalem. This is a big deal. The authorities know we're coming to Jerusalem. There's a sense of a coming conflict. And they don't know if Jesus is going to do his big reveal and be the conquering king. He hasn't really set himself up like that. But what is going to happen? And so they have continued to follow him, as we were talking about in the adult Sunday school class this morning, the whole idea of discipleship. We're following him because this man is obviously from God. What else can we say? He does miracles. He doesn't do them for himself. He speaks the words of God with authority. But they have not yet seen his death, burial, resurrection, and they have not yet received the Holy Spirit on them. So they are living in the last bits of an old age, and their whole worldview is still in that age. They're not thinking ahead, just like we find it impossible to imagine what's around the next corner for us, try as we may. The new age of the Messiah is giving birth, if you will. It's coming, but what's going to happen? How is this going to come about? And so Jesus reminds them again and again what it is to be his disciple. How do you follow Jesus when one age is ending and a new one is beginning? That's the question. And so God, he forces us in a sense. He makes us push our way into the kingdom. Let's see if we can get some pictures here. Nope, not yet. See if you can bring that first slide up, if you would. God makes us push our way into the kingdom. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to follow me. And you're going to have to be my follower, if you will. And that requires going where I go. You know, some of his disciples have asked, well, Lord, can we sit at your right hand and on your left in the kingdom of heaven? And he says, can you drink the cup that I have to drink? Oh, yes, Lord. And Jesus says, I'm not so sure you can at this point, but that will be, they'll find out in the course of their life what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So God makes us push our way into the kingdom. And the first story tells us this truth. The first story about the young ruler in the face of the impossible. When you and I are faced with the impossible, do the right thing. And so let's look at the text here. Let's look at Luke chapter 18 and starting at verse 18. And I'm just going to read the story and we'll work our way through it. A certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he wants a good thing. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. Now, Jesus isn't saying that he is not good. What he is doing is questioning this man's motive. He's saying this guy is a beloved, good guy. He is held in high esteem by his people. He's probably a good example in the community. But he doesn't sense that he has a need. He has a want. I'd like to do this. I'd like to add this feather in my cap, if you will. I'd like to add this jewel to my crown. So what do I have to do? You know, how close am I to eternal life? So Jesus just rehearses all the commandments. Well, keep the commandments. And Jesus is essentially saying, why are you asking me this since you are trying to keep what you have already and add to your status? You're not really dealing in your own needs. So verse 21, he goes on. All these, the man says, all these, I have kept these commandments since I was a boy. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. One thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Gazing at him, Jesus said, and now he's looking right at the man, and he's saying how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I don't think he's talking about a gate in Jerusalem that was small. I think he was making an exaggeration for effect. And then those who heard this transaction said, well, then who can be saved? If this guy, he's like a rock star, you know? He's one of our leaders. He's the man. He's a good guy. Who can be saved if not this guy? You see, they're assuming that because this guy is talented and because he's wealthy, that God has approved of his life and blessed him. It's sort of the opposite of when the disciples were with Jesus and they saw a man crippled from birth near the temple gates, and they said, "Master, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he has to have this miserable life?" And Jesus said, "Neither. He's here because God is going to be glorified today." And so they're befuddled at this. In verse 27, Jesus said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." That's a big deal. God can change human hearts. And Peter said, "Look, we've left everything to follow you." They're having a hard time with this. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you that no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much in this age and in the life to come, that is eternal life." And he's not telling them that they should leave wives or brothers or houses. He's talking about the fact that they're going to get thrown out of their houses and they're going to lose their marriages because they're following Jesus. And that certainly has been the case throughout history and certainly was the case in the Jewish world and in Israel. And then it says this in verse 31, that Jesus took the 12 aside. And this is part of discipleship. He's telling them something here that he's told them before, and they haven't been able to process it yet. Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Look, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be carried out. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. After they have scourged him, they will kill him. Yet on the third day, he will rise again." Luke tells us, "But they understood none of these things. This message was hidden from them, and they did not understand what he was saying." So we've gone from the rich young ruler who approaches Jesus like most people approach Jesus. "Well, have you got something here I can make use of? Can I add it to who I am and be a better person?" And Jesus says, "You got to get rid of everything if you want to come to me." And then we move to the crowds all around listening to this. "Well, if this guy can't get into heaven, who can?" And then Peter said, "Lord, we walked away from our businesses to follow you." And Jesus says, "Don't worry, you're fine." And then he tells them what's really going to happen as they go to Jerusalem, and they can't even process it. This is not about wealth. It's about the heart and the things that keep the heart from going somewhere it needs to go. Jesus knows what you need. The question is, do you know what you need, and do I know what I need? I know what I want. I'm pretty good about that. But what do I need? And who can be saved? Who can be saved? The question really is, who wants to be saved? Who wants to be saved? This man who had great wealth wanted to have whatever Jesus had as long as it didn't cost him much, and Jesus had his number. Jesus understood him exactly. "I want you to have treasure in heaven. And in order to do that, you're going to have to make room in your life for that treasure. And so you're going to have to get rid of all that other treasure that's in your heart." See? And that's what the man stumbled on. Do you wish to be saved? Well, in the face of the impossible, do the right thing. Peter and the 12 are, what do we do with this? We followed you all this way, and now you're telling us that the people we hold in highest esteem might not enter the kingdom of heaven. what is a guy like that, like who, somebody who's blessed that way? How can we, what do we do with that? Seems impossible. And Jesus says, whatever seems impossible to you is quite possible with God. And that's really good news. That thing that is blocking our heart, stopping us from going to Him, that's the thing that He can change. And that is really, really good news. So in the face of the impossible, do the right thing. Keep following Jesus, in other words. That's what Peter and the rest did, even though they didn't understand, even though they couldn't process what was going to happen to Jesus. Now, let's move to the next story and sort of process this idea. In the face of peer pressure, speak up. The blind man is a contrast to the rich man. The blind man can clearly see that he has a need. The rich man is very much blind to his need. What do I need? I'm rich. I've obeyed all the commandments. You can give me eternal life. I'd love to have that one. And I'll put it in my pocket along with all my other stuff. Jesus says, it only goes where there's no other stuff. This blind man understands who he is. Let's continue at verse 35. Now, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, which is a hot place, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. But when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him that Jesus from Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those leading the way were scolding him, so he'd be quiet. Shah. And I love this verse. This is like one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. But he kept shouting all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. If we had that kind of courage to actually just acknowledge our need and just shout all the louder when respectability and dignity and manners try to cage us in. No. All you guys that are telling me to be quiet, all you that are shushing me, look what your manners and respectability have done for me. Absolutely nothing. I'm blind and I'm begging for a few coins to stay alive. And so he shouted all the more. And Jesus stopped and ordered that the blind man be brought to him. See, I think there were hundreds and maybe thousands of people with him at this point. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? I heard you. Now, what do you want? And he said, Master, I want to see again. And Jesus said, okay, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Immediately the man received his sight and began following Jesus, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they also gave praise to God. That's why there was this building expectation that this man is going to bring about the kingdom of heaven, because he's doing the works of God. Folks, when it comes down to your life, forget about manners, forget about respectability. Seek what you need from God. And Jesus tells many parables about this. Be persistent with God. Keep seeking. Keep knocking at the door. Keep asking. Go after it. Pursue God. Be persistent. God wants to know what's important in your heart. And whatever you pursue, that's what you come to understand what your need is. And so the rich man needed to see his own need, but his wealth masked his ability to see his need. He lived in the world of wants, but this blind man had no problem understanding what his needs were. Finally, this last story. This idea here that Luke helps us with, in the face of shame. If you're, you know, this manners and respectability business. If you are in the, if you're the target zone for being shamed about something about your own life, step out into the light. Just step out into the light with Jesus. Trust him. Let's begin this story. Let's look at chapter 19 now, and verse 1. Remember, the chapters and verses were put in long after these things were written, and so they're not always put in the best places, as I think these three stories link up. Now Jesus entered Jericho, came into the city, and was passing through, and here was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Does that ring any bells? Yeah. We've been talking about somebody who's rich in two stories ago. But this rich guy, this Zacchaeus, he was a survivor. He learned how to make a living and how to get what he needed. He was also considered by his people a traitor. Just like the disciple Matthew was. Matthew, who was following Jesus as one of the 12. Matthew is just a Greek word that means disciple. His name, we learn in one of the Gospels, is Levi. Jewish man for sure. And he has in common with Zacchaeus, he knows what it means to be a tax collector. Zacchaeus already knew how far he could take himself, and he was very much open to more. He knew that despite having everything he needed and his ability to grasp and to get what he needed, he understood that he needed something more, and so he was open to that. He was used to having people hate him. He was used to having people reject him, dislike him. And he knew how to do whatever it took to survive. He's a tough little guy. But he wasn't living on his reputation. He understood that he could use something in that regard. And so we go on with the text at verse 3. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but he couldn't because of the crowd, because he was short in height. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, darling, hurry up and come down, because I'm coming to your house." Now this is way outside of respectability and manners that we're used to. We don't invite ourselves to other people's houses. But Jesus knew this is exactly what he needed and invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "Oh, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner," like he didn't know. He knew. But, and this was the place, This Zacchaeus was, he knew he was, his number was up. First of all, why did Jesus even know him? So it says Zacchaeus stood up, and I take it that he had gotten down in the tree and bowed down before Jesus. He stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man this man also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He was restoring Zacchaeus to his people. Yes, you are a son of Abraham as well. You belong to the nation of Israel, even though they reject you. Zacchaeus was an example of God doing the impossible that Jesus had said about the rich young ruler. This is what it looks like. God's able to do this. Now, if you were to bet ahead of time with any of those people about who was going to get into the kingdom of heaven, the rich man, the blind man, or Zacchaeus, the sure money would be on the rich young ruler who had kept the commandments his whole life. But he's the one who balked when it came time to really following Jesus. God got to Zacchaeus. God got to the blind man. They knew they had a need. Who gives up half their fortune? Who offers to pay back four times as much? Someone who has met Jesus. Someone who's going to follow him for the rest of their life. And so the rich young ruler really offered nothing. And so because he offered nothing, Jesus demanded everything. Zacchaeus offered half, and Jesus said, okay. Because Zacchaeus really was giving his heart, his whole heart to Jesus. It wasn't really about money. Zacchaeus knew his need. So they were at the end of an age, and things were getting intense. What does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? I don't like the sound of that. I don't like the sound of taking up a cross. I've seen people who have taken up a cross, and I have seen them die before, and they were going to see this again. That's not something I'm in for, they're thinking. And we would be thinking the same thing as well. It's the end of an age. We live. Do we live at the end of an age? I think we might be living at the end of an age. Be persistent. Even though the world changes around us, even though the world intensifies its pressure on the followers of Jesus, you be persistent. Is it impossible? Do the right thing. You'll see it come through. You'll see the end of it. You'll understand it. Do you have peer pressure? Speak up! Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't be afraid to tell your story. Jesus had mercy on me. I had nothing. I was lost. And he came and he gave me what I needed. Are you worried about being shamed? Walk out into the light like Zacchaeus. Just step out and say, Lord, you got me. And here's the deal. Here's how my life is going to change. Say that you need Jesus. So we engage all these things here in this body of believers. We worship together. We're here every week. We're here for celebrations like we had last week. And it was great. We connect with one another. We want to be disciples and we want to make disciples. It's an ongoing life process with Jesus. And so we connect through small groups, of all kinds of small groups. We've got sign-ups for those out there. They're starting some of them today and going forward. And it's something that if you haven't been part of, feel free to just join in and jump in and check it out for a while. And if it's not a great group for you, then say, thanks for letting me hang out with you and go check out another one. We want you to feel comfortable getting off the train and off on the train. You know, each quarter we start anew and we take the summers off with these, most of them. And so that is a way. We need to know one another. We need to have someone with whom we are having a conversation that we don't have in big crowds. We need to get up close with someone. And even the small groups, we're trying to figure out what small groups 2.0 looks like. What does it mean to have somebody or two other people that you run with and you do ministry with, and you're helping each other grow. You're holding each other accountable. Okay? So deeper and deeper levels of interaction. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus had the crowds. He had the disciples. He had the 12. He had the inner three. We're all called to different places and different kinds of connection. And finally, we worship, we connect, and we serve. And so we look at the world around us. We have a list tucked in our Bible called the My World List, and we're acknowledging the world that God has put us in, the people that are around us that we know. We're praying for them. And then because we're focused on sharing with those people, God also then begins to open up other opportunities all around us. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's a lifestyle. It's a radical lifestyle in a way, because there's not a lot of people who really do it, but the ones who engage it. And you can't be there all at once. You know, there are people that have been following Jesus for a long time, and you're just now thinking about it, and you're thinking, well, I can't be what they are. You don't have to. You need to start right where you are today. That's what the Lord always says. He says, today is the day of salvation. And so we begin from where we are. You know, whatever it is, whatever spiritual practice we're doing, I don't pray very well. Well, start praying. Start today. I don't know anything about the Bible. Well, read this book. Start reading it today. Find someone else. I bet you, I know there are people who will be glad to read this book with you. I'll be glad to read this book with you. Come and see me. Come and see one of the elders. Come and see someone you're watching out there who seems to know what's going on. And say, let's walk together for a while. Let's learn this word. Let's pray together. Can you help me? Don't be afraid to say that. So let's thank the Lord that he has called us to be his children now as we close this service. Lord, thank you that we are at the end of an age. We expect to see you come again. And we don't know exactly what that looks like or how it comes about, but we just sense the world is in its place, is putting pressure on followers of Jesus as it has in the past. And so we have this expectation, and so we learn from the disciples that before you see something, it's really hard to understand it, but we need to do the right thing, and we need to seek you always, and we need to just stay with you and to recognize our own need before you. Jesus, Son of David, we need you. Hear us as we pray that this week. And we'll thank you, Lord. Amen.